Okay, I know how that goes. I hope that you are glad to be here. I am glad to be here. Our illustrious pastor is up in Gainesville, probably on his way home at this point. In case you were unaware, his son was married yesterday. He got to officiate that. He said it was a beautiful ceremony, really great, enjoyed it. I was going to go up and crash it and, you know, like, wedding singer, volare. I don't know what happened. They might have thrown me out or gotten me arrested or something. No telling. Yeah, that's why they didn't invite me, yes. But James and his bride are on their way this morning to Hawaii for their honeymoon. So pray for them and the beginning of their marriage, and for Steve and Marcia, as they drive back, and hopefully today you'll get to see Steve Phelps. He's in town for the wedding, and he was coming down. He was hoping to be here for the service. Maybe he'll slip in. If he does, I'll make him stand up, and everybody can clap for him or something. But I would invite you to stand with me as we start our service. We're going to start with prayer as we worship together. So let's pray. Father, we do praise you for another beautiful day, another chance to come and worship you, a chance to be with other Christians, the family that you've made us a part of, to enjoy our fellowship together and singing and hearing your word and just being able to laugh together, to enjoy each other's company, just to be encouraged by each other. And I just pray that this service would be that. A service for all of us to be encouraged in our faith and for all of us to be excited about hearing your word, praising you in song, and fellowshipping together. So we ask that you would bless our service in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a great hymn. I picked another hymn, but Marcia told me nobody knows this one, so we're going to sing another one. I got to be careful. I grew up in the Baptist church, and I know every hymn that's in the hymnal. Sometimes I pick ones, and some of y'all know them, some of you don't, so I'm not going to get everybody a little in trouble. But this is a great one. It's called At Calvary. All of our songs this morning, the sermon this morning, is on reasons that we are serving Jesus Christ, and all of our hymns today talk about our service to him and our reasons for that and for loving him at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. heart, and there was multiplied to me there my burdens all found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. I didn't think about it when I chose our reading for this morning that goes along with the sermon. It matches this song, so you're going to hear it twice. You get to sing it, and then we get to hear it read to us. A great reminder for us of the chorus: whatever we do in word or deed, we're doing it to the Lord. That whether you're washing dishes, mowing your yard, working at your job, or witnessing somebody at your neighbor, everything we do in our lives is a service to God, and is supposed to be done to our very best because of that. Those who have been chosen of God.
And so with those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, patience, and humility. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks through Him to God. Giving thanks through Him to God. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so should you. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks to Him, to God. Giving thanks to Him, to God. And beyond all these holy things, put on love, the perfect unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you work all in one body. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks through Him to God. Giving thanks through Him to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks through Him to God. Giving thanks through Him to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. This is a great older hymn. I don't think we've sang it here before. I grew up singing this hymn, and I taught it to the worship team, and hopefully some of y'all know it as well. Living for Jesus, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to You. You're my master, and my heart is supposed to be Your throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for You alone.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway, a blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming a trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee
alone. Another great hymn of giving our lives, our hearts, our hands, our voice. That's what this hymn talks about, all of me given to God. Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
One more before we have the sermon from God's Word. This is a great hymn to me to be a prayer for each of us, that we're singing this not to one another, but to Him. My Jesus, I love Thee. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou breath and say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Good morning. Today's reading is in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 to 17. And feel free to follow along in a Bible you brought from home, or the one of them in the pews, or just be blessed by listening. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Father God, I thank you that I am one of those that you have chosen by you. And it's not anything I have done. It is, Lord, it is just the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you've chosen sinners like me, and Lord, and you know, folks who don't quite get it right, like many folks here, and Lord, with that, you've given us marching orders that since we're chosen by you, I'm not supposed to act like someone who's an unbeliever who is just in this world, that I should bear compassion, love, that I should forgive in the way that Jesus forgives. And Lord, that if I can put on love, then Lord, that will help me to be united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And even in this crazy world, I pray that your peace can rule in all of our hearts. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship you in music, in the reading of your word, and the preaching of the same. Thank you for Steve Altman, Lord, that you have put on his heart what he would preach to us today, and I pray that Lord, that we would have ears to hear, and we would take to heart what he is going to be preaching to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Worked out a little unusual this week. I was actually supposed to read the Bible reading too, so I was like, I don't know, I don't want to be this little Stevie show where he does music and reading the Bible and teaching everything else. We're trying not to get carried away. Steve always asks me ahead of time. He likes to put the titles in your bulletin to know what it is. So, and I always like to get his goat a little bit, be a little provocative. So he asked me what my title was going to be. I said, it's going to be, "Why in the world do you want to serve God?" He goes, "What? You can't do that?" I said, "Yeah, okay. Then how about motivations for serving Jesus? That sound a little better?" Okay, a little less provocative there, so I didn't want to get him carried away. I'm only going to look at the positive ones today. There are some negative ones, unfortunately, and Jesus talked about those too. The Pharisees had a lot of negative ones. They were always looking for fame and fortune. There are people that they wanted to pray on the sidewalks and have somebody blow a trumpet so everybody would come and hear them. And when they gave, they made sure there was a big crowd around before they put their pennies or nickels or dimes or whatever it was in the box. And they wanted the affirmation of other people. They weren't really serving God, but they pretended like they were. And there were back then, and there are even today. Paul said, there's some that think that serving God is supposed to make you rich. And unfortunately, some of those people are around today and not teaching the Word of God correctly, plus trying to make money off of it. None of those things are positive, so we're not even going to deal with them today. We're going to look at, if you want to turn, our main passage is going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the reasons that he served God, the reasons that God had given him to do all the things that he had. And Paul needed some pretty good reasons, I think, because he went through an awful lot. If I was Paul, I think I would have quit a long time ago. All the shipwrecks, the beatings, threats of death. Everywhere he went, people were trying to kill Paul or run him out of town or something worse. And yet, he knew that he was called by God. God had showed him all the things that he wanted him to accomplish for him. And so Paul was always anxious to do those things. And he gives us some hints of the motivations that kept Paul going. Now, I'm not doing them in order of what I think are the most important necessarily or the greatest of them, but I see in here five motivations that all of us can use to keep ourselves motivated in serving Jesus. Number one is found in verse 11. Paul says, "Since we then know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." The fear of the Lord, that's not very popular anymore. If you notice that most people, there's no fear of God in anybody's eyes anymore, it seems like. The world does what it wants. It thinks there's no retribution. God's not watching. He's not going to do anything. And according to the scriptures, it's been that way all along, because even back in the time of Paul, people were saying, Where's Christ coming back? When's he going to do this? What's going on? We don't believe all that stuff. So people have kind of been mocking God and total lack of fear of God forever. The word there in the King James, it says the terror of the Lord. That's what this word here is not. You know, people, we have a tendency nowadays, they say, oh, well, the Old Testament word was fearing God, and now the New Testament word is being in awe of God. The word here is like knee-knocking scared, okay? This God is God. He hasn't changed who he is. For me to think that I can do what I want, that I can shake my fist at God or tell him no or whatever, the God of the universe, and not be afraid of that, how foolish is that? How many of you, when you were growing up, were afraid of your father? Okay, my dad had a belt, and I got news for you. I was afraid of doing something that was wrong. I wasn't afraid he's going to kill me. Well, when he started sometimes, but in general, I was afraid I had done something wrong, and I knew that he was going to punish me for that. He was disciplining me. He was trying to help me understand that I was doing something that was wrong and that it was a bad thing and that I needed to do the good thing instead. He was trying to bring me back to the right. And I feared my father's discipline. Now, he did it sometimes too harshly, maybe incorrectly. God, our Father's not like that. You're never going to be disciplined by God in an improper way, never too harshly, and never for just to be mean or get even for something. No emotions involved in that. God is disciplining us to bring us back to himself. That's the only way that God is. So there's no fear in that sense of a wrongful disciplining or harming by God. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that phrase, fear of the Lord, is used 17 times in Proverbs. This is the smartest guy who ever lived on the earth besides Jesus. And 17 times he writes in one book, fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:27, this is a great verse. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. It gives us life inside of us, wisdom, and it keeps us from the sin that would lead to death in our lives and killing us. Psalm 2:11 is a psalm that's talking about the millennial kingdom and Jesus coming back. The psalmist says that you should kiss the Son lest he get angry. And he says in that same that we should serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The Bible talks about fear a lot. And you're saying, oh, that's all the Old Testament stuff, right? Okay, well, let me get 2 Corinthians 7:11. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Ooh, there's that fear word. That's New Testament. What's he talking about there? Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't sound like happy-go-lucky, does it? Sounds like we're recognizing we're in the presence of the God of the universe and we're thinking about that and in awe and in respect and in fear of him. Hebrews 12:28 says, worship God acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Sound like they're trying to scare us a little bit there, doesn't it? Fear is one of the motivations for serving Jesus. I believe that the God of the universe sees everything I do, knows every thought in my head, knows every emotion in my heart, and He expects me to obey Him and to seek to live a holy life for Him. And He is the God of the universe, and I fear Him. And I seek to live for Him because of that fear. Examples in the Bible, okay, Old Testament, Israel, obviously, God sent fiery serpents on them. He sent their enemies to destroy them when they were disobedient to Him, plagues. But in the New Testament, any of y'all remember a story about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody in the church was giving to each other because everybody was without work and struggling. And everybody was donating. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good and give something, you know, but they weren't willing to give everything they had. So they gave some of what they had and then pretended like they gave everything and wanted everybody to say, "Wow, look at Ananias and Sapphira and all the stuff that they gave." And Peter heard about it, found out about it. The Holy Spirit talked to him. Ananias came in. He said, "Did you sell the property for this and give it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." He says, "God's not happy with that." He said, "I'm afraid it's going to cost you your life." And he died right there. And his wife came in and they said, did you sell the property?" She says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." He says, "The guys that carried your husband out, they're right here. Bye." And God took Ananias and Sapphira. That sounds awful crazy. And I don't understand everything that God does in that. But I'll tell you, here's the result of what happened. It says, great fear came over the church. Did God make His point? Now, God is not riding up in the sky, "Go ahead, make my day." He's not up there thinking, He's not up with a hammer, not lightning bolts. It's not His desire to make you think that He's trying to kill you or harm you or all this evil things that He wants to do to you. He wants to discipline us to keep us close to Him. God is not holding things over our head to make us serve Him. It's just that we're being rational in fearing the God of the universe. He's not putting that on us. We put that on ourselves. I do. I don't think that God is going to strike me dead every time I sin. But I fear Him because of who He is. And that fear is in my heart, and it creates in me a rational thought of, I want to serve Him and I don't want to live an unholy life. It makes me live for Him. Okay, number two, verse 15. Paul says, and that He died for all, and those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and raised again. I serve God because of a debt that I owe Him. How much would it cost for you to get out of hell and get into heaven? What's that figure? Can you figure one in your mind that would rack that up and get it done? It is an unfathomable amount. It's nothing that man can do. That's why anyone who doesn't accept the payment that Jesus made on the cross has to pay for their sin forever in hell because it can never be paid for. That debt is beyond anything you can imagine. Okay, well, how about every time you sin, you get to ask forgiveness and He forgives that instantly? How about that He puts the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you the power to do everything He asks you to do? How about He's given you a heavenly home as you're going to be able to be with Him one day? How about He's given you life and breath every day? How about He's given... You get where I'm going? What do we owe Him? What is the debt that I owe Jesus Christ? It's beyond anything that I could possibly imagine. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, what? Don't you know? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the last verse of the passage that we're kind of homepaging is, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange, he took my sin, gave me his holiness. Wow. What a debt. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He says, you were not a people, and he made you a people. You were homeless, you were worthless, you were nothing, and he made you his people, called you to himself. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Example of the debt, Jesus went to the house of a Pharisee, and while he was there, a prostitute was washing his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with oil. Jesus told a parable to the Pharisee, and he said, you know, there's two people. One guy owes $1 million, one guy owes $5. He owed them both. The same guy, they owed them both. The guy forgave both debts. Who do you think loves him more? The guy that owed $1 million. Who are you kidding? I owe a billion, trillion, quadrillion, whatever the word is, whatever word is for this number that's beyond anybody's imagination. That's how much I owe Jesus. That's the debt that I can't pay, ever pay. What's interesting about this, God is not holding a list of sins over our head to blackmail us into serving him. We recognize our own indebtedness and we're compelled to serve. He's not holding that over us. It's just me. I realize how much it is. The debt that I owe, I feel and I serve because of that. Not something that he's done. Colossians 2:14 proves that point. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written document against us with all of its regulations that stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the tree. All that debt that I'm seeing in myself and recognizing, that list, that blackmail list that is so big it would cover the universe, that he could hold over my head and say, serve me. He took that one and he nailed it to the tree. So the debt that I feel is in my own heart, and it's rightfully so, and one of the things and one of the reasons that I serve him. Number three, I serve Jesus because it's my job. How many of y'all ever had a job? Everybody's had a job, right? How many of y'all jumped out of bed first thing in the morning, you had your clothes laid out, pulled them on, ran out the door, sped to the office because you love that job and you're every day you were right there, baby, right? That's the way all of us work, right? Jobs are not always easy. They're not always fun. My job at my house is taking out the garbage, mowing the yard. There's a number of jobs that I do that are not pleasant, but they're things that I have to do. There's a number of them that are fun. Now, I like parts of my job at work. I really do enjoy it, and I like going every day, and I like the money that they give me for doing that. I like my job. But I got a job. God has given me certain talents, abilities that he wants me to serve him in. Paul describes that as a body. In 2 Corinthians here, he says, he's committed to me, Paul's talking about himself, the ministry of reconciliation or a job of being an ambassador. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Paul realized God had given him the job of going around and representing God to the rest of the world, telling them about Jesus, what he's done, how much he loves them, trying to make peace between the two and bring them to God forever, to be children of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-31, if you want to read that on your own, it's talking about how the church is a body. And everybody's got a job. Everybody's a part of that body. Some people are eyeballs. Some people are ears. Some people are big toes and thumbs. Some people are appendixes and kidneys. And some of those things you say, well, you know, those aren't the real pretty part of the body. God didn't put the kidneys and all that stuff on the outside. Maybe it's not quite as good looking. So he wants the better looking stuff on the outside. But you wouldn't want to be without them, right? Every part of your body is necessary. God put it there for a purpose. Everything serves that purpose. Your kidney doesn't say, you know, I'd rather be the eyeball. I don't like this deal here. I'm all the time in the dark. I'd like to be leading the parade here. Or the eyeball starts bragging about, hey, man, I got the vista view here. I'm in charge of everything. And Mr. Foot says, oh, yeah, how are you going to get over there? Right? Everything's got a part. Everything's got a purpose. In the body, everybody's got a purpose. When you came in, some of you think, well, you know, I'm not the pastor. I'm not the guy who plays the guitar. I'm not the guy who is the deacon or whatever. How many of y'all were greeted when you came in today? Did you appreciate that? I do. It makes me feel welcome. I like having people say, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome. And when we have Matthew meal, I notice that you can put your food on the counter in there, and when we come back, it magically levitates into ovens, then comes back on the thing and puts spoons and things in it. Did you know that? That's how that happens. Yeah, right. Try that this week and see what happens. We'll all be eating cold food out of the can. Somebody has to do that, right? Every job in the church is important. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, do it to Him with all of your might. And don't think that your job is something that's unimportant. God wouldn't have given it to you if He didn't want you to do it and it wasn't important. Every job is important. God has a purpose for every job. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, He talks about God gave some to be apostles, pastors, teachers, prophets, so that the church could be built up to help the gifts work together. Paul, I think he could have bragged pretty much if he wanted to about being the greatest apostle of all, and he could have talked to the Corinthians about how much they owe him and that he'd be in signing autographs later in the week or whatever. Paul says, what's Apollos? What's Paul? Only servants through whom you may believe, the Lord assigned each one of us that task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Paul wasn't bragging on himself as this great evangelist that had built the church up. He's saying, hey, I did a little bit, somebody does a little bit. I'm the same as any one of you. I'm just a little piece of the body that God uses. This is the choice that He's given me, and this is what He wants me to do. So it's very important for you, as a part of this body and of the whole body of Christ, to find out what gift God has given you and start using it for Him. That's a motivation for serving Him, is that He gave you a job. God gave you some talent. Use it. Find out what it is and use it. It's a great motivator. Everything we do in our lives is a service to Jesus Christ. Everything That includes the jobs you do at work. It means taking out the garbage. It means helping your next door neighbor bring their groceries in. It means just praying for somebody. Whatever it is, do everything to the glory of God and to your very best. Number four, love. Paul says that the love, in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains him. That word means to hold by force. God got a hold of Paul and he wouldn't let go. The love of Christ got a hold of Paul and it wouldn't let go. That's twofold there. It's not just the love that Christ has for you that motivates you. It's also the love of Christ that he puts in you for others. Both those are motivations. Paul, his heart for the rest of the world was unbelievable. At one point he said, I would even let myself go to hell if all of the Jews could be saved. And I think he meant it. He loved people so much and loved Jesus so much that he would not stop serving and he wouldn't stop reaching. Even the people that picked up stones to stone him, he still wanted to reach them for Jesus. That love. That's why Stephen, even if he was a stone, says, Lord, don't hold it to their account. That's the love that was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That love is what encourages us. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Every bit of yourself should love him because of what he's done for you. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into us and into our hearts. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Galatians 5:22, when God is describing the kind of character that the Holy Spirit builds inside of us as we let him, what's the very first one? Love. Very first fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul looks at the church there and he says, I look at you and I'm just remembering how great it is to see you working for Jesus. And I know it's the faith that's produced that in you. It's your labor that is being prompted by the love you have for Jesus and your endurance by the hope you have in him. So the love of Jesus and their love for Jesus and his love in them prompted them to serve. It pushed them to serve him. 1 Corinthians 13 is a whole chapter about nothing but love. And it talks about the absolute greatest motivation that we can have is serving in love. They kind of love underpins everything else. That we love Jesus so much, we want to serve him. The last one is our rewards. That's in verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The last one, and one that Steve has really talked about quite a bit in our church, is rewards. God has promised us rewards if we serve him. Now that's crazy. All of these other things, wow, I mean the debt, yes, the love, yes. The job, yes. Fear, yes. He's going to reward me. I don't deserve to be his child, and he's still going to reward me for serving him? Wow. But that's a big motivation. How many of y'all, when you were working, if you were promised a bonus, gave a little something extra, right? They say, you know, if we make this number this month, everybody's going to get an extra little something in your paycheck. Everybody starts working a little harder. I want that. I need that. I like that. God knows that we're motivated as Christians by rewards. If he didn't want to give them to us, he wouldn't offer them. That's not something to say, oh, that's, I'm not going to work for rewards. I've got so much other to. He's offering it. He desires it, and it's something that will motivate us to serve him. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, Paul, at the end of his Christian life, says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but all those who've loved his appearing. You realize if you love Jesus and you desire for him to come to this earth and you live righteously for him on this earth, one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to put a crown on your head. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you persevere under the trials that are here and on earth, and you continue to live for Jesus even when things don't go your way, when tough situations come. You get to heaven, God's going to put another crown on your head. 1 Peter 5:4 talks about pastors and teachers. One day they'll receive a crown of glory if they are honest and dealing with the Word of God and teaching it. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14 talks about a judgment seat, the same one that's mentioned here. Jesus is going to be on that seat, and every Christian is going to stand before him. And you're standing before someone who knows everything you did in your whole life. Everything. Every deed, every thought, every emotion. And he's going to read all of those, and he's going to determine which of those things you did for him. And he's going to give you rewards for those things. It says, if any man builds on the foundation of Jesus, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to pass, bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of every man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And if it doesn't, he'll make it to heaven, but he's going to smell like smoke. Okay? So one day, after we've all got to heaven, we'll all stand before Jesus and we'll be rewarded. Now, the amount of rewards you have depends on what you do for him in this life. This is the only time you get to do that. Right? There's nothing in heaven you can do. You can't take out the trash in heaven or earn brownie points up there. This is the time we serve him. This is the time you earn the rewards. And it matters why you do it. If you do things and all you want to hear is everybody say, wow, what a great Christian you are. Jesus says, you have your reward. There you are. You got it right there, baby. And that's it. If I sing up here, and God has given me so many songs, I always say, I don't write them, I just write them down. And when I get through singing, all I can say is, thank you, God. You see, He gave me all the wisdom and whatever the songs are. He gave me the ability to play the guitar. He gave me every breath I breathe to sing. He gave me every beat of my heart. Everything. I'm going to take credit for something? How foolish is that? He has to get all the glory, all the honor. And when we do that, that's when he rewards us. Because he says, because you brought glory to me in this life, I'm going to bring glory to you in the next. And he offers us rewards. If God didn't want us to work for and desire rewards, then he wouldn't offer them to us. So, there's quite a bit that ought to urge us to serve him, isn't there? That's just five there. There's probably others. I saw these five that Paul talked about. Fear the Lord. There's not enough of that. I probably need more of that. Debt. I realize how much I owe Jesus every day. Every sin that I commit reminds me again of what he had to pay on that cross and how much I owe him. The gifts that he's given me, I want to make sure that I use them for him. Not for my own glory, not for my own prestige or yay, yay me or pat on the back or whatever it is. I want to do it for him. Love ought to be the greatest motivator of all because he puts his love in me and rewards that he gives us. To think that he's taken an enemy of his and made him his child. He has taken a debt beyond payment and paid it on the cross for me. He puts his spirit inside of me to give me the strength and power and will to do the things he asked me to do and to change me into the person that he wants me to become. And after all of that, he rewards me for it? It's insane. It's insane. But that's the God we serve. Let's pray. Father, it is beyond our comprehension how much we owe you, how much we should love you, how much we should serve you, how deserving you are of our slavery to you. You're the God of the universe, and yet you've chosen us to be your children and give us the opportunity to live for you and serve you and one day be with you. We cannot praise you enough. Change our hearts to be servants. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Okay, events coming up, March 20, Wednesday, Bible study here at the Fellowship Hall. If you'll be able to make it, that'd be great. Steve is going through Matthew 24, part 6, so that's March 20 at 6:45 p.m. Next event will be Matthew Meal, March 24. Sorry, I said March 20 for the Bible study. March 24 is Matthew Meal. If you're able to make it, bring some food to share, and we have a great fellowship at the Fellowship Hall. March 28 is Monday, Thursday. There will be a service here at 7 p.m. If you're able to make it, that will be great. Also, probably some of you noticed that Bethel started some of the demolition work, trying to get ready to remodel the bathroom. So for next Sunday, the woman's bathroom won't be available. So what we're going to do is the men's bathroom is going to become the ladies' bathroom. And believe me, they told me they're going to have it completely sanitized. It's going to be clean. I know that that is important. So in the men's bathroom, we're going to use the fellowship hall bathroom. So next Sunday, men's bathroom is going to become the ladies' bathroom, and the fellowship hall are going to be used by the men. Okay? And any questions, you can see me or ask me. And also, you can see in the backboard that we have over there, you can see the drawings, how they're planning to do this. And you can see how the bathroom are going to look in paper, how going to look in the future. And also on Saturday, they're going to start doing this work on Monday or Tuesday. By Saturday, if you have any time to come and just help, maybe just cleaning and stuff like that, because they like to have everything clean so it'd be nice and neat for Sunday. So that's next Saturday, if you ever to make it that day. Steve mentioned the wedding that took place in Gainesville. Steve said, thank you for your prayers. Everything went well. They have a great time. So he said, continue to pray for them. So just thank for your prayers. And now we have the last two songs. And the offering is always in the back. And also you are able to give out online. Now, thank you. Have a good week.
All right, ladies, when you use the men's restroom, I don't want you using our cologne in there, okay? Men only. Stand for our last two songs together. I want to invite somebody in the back to come and play this. He does it better than I do, but I see he walked out, so you're stuck with me. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nail and hung him on the judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the Holy Judge. The Lamb who is my righteousness. The Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owes. I have no longing for the other. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. The foes are mighty and rush upon me. My feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with love and kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me on streets of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. Thank you. Last one is a great scripture song taken from the book of 1 Timothy. The one who we're supposed to give the honor and the glory to. Now unto the King eternal.
Now unto the King immortal, now unto the King invisible, to the only God. Now unto the King be honor, now unto the King be glory, now unto the King forever and ever. Trustworthy statement, a deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, who are foremost of all. Now unto the King eternal, now unto the King immortal, now unto the King invisible, to the only God. Now unto the King be honor, now unto the King be glory, now unto the King forever and ever. Amen. For this reason I found mercy, that in me as the foremost Christ Jesus might show perfect patience, an example for those who believe. Now unto the King eternal, now unto the King immortal, now unto the King invisible, to the only God. Now unto the King be honor, glory, now unto the King forever and ever. Amen. And ever. Amen. And ever. Amen.
I think that's as good of a benediction as in that any other we could have is. Now unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory now and forever. Amen.